Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to shock you today. Hebrews chapter 10. You were already in Matthew chapter 8, I know. Just keeping you awake, that's all. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to thank the Lord for Sister Selena's work and improvement. That she is really improving. We're going to have some fiddle players around this place for long now. Thankful for that. Thankful for her sharing the Lord's talent, the talents the Lord has given her with us, with us and to us. Also thankful for that good song service, that good singing. You know, I got the best seat in the house right there. That's the best seat in the house. I hear all of those voices pouring down on me. And it's a wonderful thing to hear the Lord's gospel sung to be thought of. Hebrews chapter 10. One of the most amazing portions of Scripture in God's Word. I would say if you really want a text that you need to understand and fully understand, you really want to work on a text, this is one. This is one. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices, those Levitical sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They can't save you. The law can't save you. For then, if they could have made them perfect, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when Jesus Christ cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, in that quote, in those three verses, in that quote, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In that quote, what he was talking about, the apostles telling us, this is what he was saying. He, Jesus Christ, taketh away the first, that he, Jesus Christ, may establish the second. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, those Levitical priests, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But here's what remains: a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Before we continue to the eighth chapter of our study of Matthew, I want to take a little detour this morning and deal topically with another subject. And the title of this message is this: why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? You all know I have had much to say lately concerning our church attendance, both the need to be here for us all to be here and being here for us all actually to really be here, to be in the right mindset, to be here for the right reason. Because as you have already heard me say, our church attendance, both negatively and positively, is actually a symptom. It is a reaction to and of something else. So much so, and I'm just going to say this up front, if we do not have a desire to be here, and again, I am not talking about providential hindrances. We know what those are. I'm not talking about that. Don't misunderstand me. But did you hear what I said? If we don't have a true desire to be here, it can really only be two things. The first, we don't really love the Lord. Or at best, He is not our first love as He should be. Now, think about that. We have just finished our study of our King's sermon, our King's declaration on the Mount in Matthew 5 and through Matthew 7. So we should all be fully aware of what He thinks and what He has said about religious hypocrites, religious pretenders. So with this in mind, it should strike our hearts with fear, great fear, for that to be true of us. Now you might be thinking in your mind, Brother Tom, are you saying that the reason I don't come to church like I should is because I don't love the Lord? Or do you dare call me a hypocrite? Well, I don't know. Is the reason that you don't come to church as you ought, is that the case for you? Is it because you don't love the Lord like you should? Is it because He is not your first love? I mean, it doesn't really shock you, does it, that could be the case with you? I hope it doesn't, because it wouldn't shock you if you knew the reality of your sin. It wouldn't shock you if you really understood how prone to sin you are. It wouldn't shock you. That statement, me telling you that the reason you don't come to church like you should is either one, you don't love the Lord, or you don't love Him like you should. That shouldn't shock you or bring rebellion into your heart or make you mad at what I'm saying. It should be fearful. It should be a dreadful thing that could really actually happen. You could actually have that mindset. But here's the reality. It's either you don't love the Lord, or at least don't love Him as you should, or number two, you don't truly realize or have forgotten just what this is, just what this assembling of the saints really is. It's really interesting here in this passage that we just read, from God's own word, by the way, that the writer begins the first half of the chapter by telling us the wonderful gospel glory of the sin-cleansing power, the putting away power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from our sin, can put away, our sins can be absolutely, completely, totally, forever put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he ends in the last half of what we've read by warning us about willful sin, which, as he tells us, is very important that we understand in verse 29. Listen, we so much of the time do not realize the reality of our sin. Did you hear as we read what the Apostle Paul, what he said about willful sin? He said the reality of willful sin is that we just walk upon the Son of God. We walk upon His broken body. We trod right through His shed blood. We disregard His sacrifice. We disregard His death for us. We count it as nothing. He says that we insult by willful sin, saints of God, by living in willful sin, holding willful sin to ourselves. We insult the Spirit of grace. We sin, we kick, we fight against the grace of God that He bestows in manifold and marvelous measure upon our lives. We kick against Him, and we, in doing so, we walk right over Jesus Christ. We walk right through His blood like it's nothing. Well, saints, right in the middle, and that ought to terrify us, that could be the case with us. That ought to immediately cause us, if we're in the right mind, to examine ourselves. Examine our heart. Do you understand, saint of God, that Jesus Christ has freely given Himself for you? He went to the cross of Calvary and hung there under the wrath of God. He took your sin, and the wrath of God for your sin was placed and poured out upon Him. It pleased the Lord to crush Him on the cross, to put away your sin. But then will you hold on to willful sin? It ought to terrify us that that's the case with us. Shouldn't be getting mad at the preacher. Shouldn't be getting mad at God. We should be looking inwardly. What is our motive? What are we doing? Do I really understand? Me too. I'm talking about me. Do I really understand what this is? What the assembling of the saints really is? Because right in the middle of telling us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of His blood to put away our sins forever completely from us, but then on the other side of that being the reality of our willful sin that we all are guilty of, don't you? I know I am. Right in the middle, he tells us how to keep this from happening. Look, verse 22. We keep this from happening by drawing near and continuously nearer to God. In verse 23, we keep this from happening by holding fast to our profession, which really means to be faithfully, actively, currently, presently trusting the Lord, trusting our Savior. Our hearts, our eyes, our minds, our lives are focused upon Him. But not just for ourselves, because verse 24, it's in the context. It's for others as well. For loving others, stimulating, provoking, encouraging them, others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family, to love. You provoke and encourage and stimulate them to love, and also you provoke and stimulate and encourage them to good deeds or good works, and you exhort one another, you encourage, you comfort, you strengthen one another. But know this, none of these things can be fully accomplished in ourselves or in our brothers and sisters in Christ if we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. None of it. He didn't just throw that into the text here, that command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It all goes hand in hand. So saints, is Jesus truly your Lord? Is He truly your King this morning, then let us all realize our Lord and our King, who is also our God, He came to this earth. And one of the things that He did while He was on this earth is He began His church. He founded it, He authorized it, He commissioned it, He gave it its ordinances, He promised His continued presence with it, His continued protection over it, and His promised return for it. And He told us, He commanded, your King, my King, Jesus Christ, commanded, insisted that we be faithful to His church. And doesn't it just stand to reason, because God is a logical God, everything that He does is in logic, doesn't it just stand to reason that He did this for a reason? That He, as Scripture tells us, yes, He gave Himself for us individually, but it also reveals this great mystery. He gave Himself for His church. It says it both ways. He did this for a reason. And because of the fact that we need it, the reason was for us. And that's exactly what the text says. And let me just clarify, the word church has been so mishandled and so misused that we don't even hardly, especially the religious world around us, don't even hardly realize what it is anymore. It would be better understood if we, when we see the word church in Scripture, and you'll be right in doing this, if you would just say assembly, you would understand it better in your mind. And obviously, that being the case, an assembly is all about assembling, isn't it? An assembly is all about assembling. As a matter of fact, if an assembly does not assemble, it no longer remains to be an assembly. Is that not right? It's all about assembling. Well, our God tells us here through this writer and his letter to the Hebrew saints, that if we are to maintain a right attitude towards God, towards the gospel, towards the person of Jesus Christ, and to continue to grow closer and closer to our God and in faith towards Jesus Christ, if we are truly going to fulfill the law of Christ concerning others, and if we are really going to keep ourselves from willful sins, which is just as we've seen, just the horrible reality is that we are just walking upon the body and the blood of our Savior, just trotting underfoot His work, His death, His suffering. If that's the case, if we are going to continue, we cannot forsake the assembling of the saints. We must be faithful to the assembly. We must be faithful to the church. If we're going to continue to grow, if we're going to keep ourselves in the faith, as our responsibility is, if we're going to fulfill the law of Christ concerning loving one another, if we're going to keep ourselves from willful sin, then we cannot forsake the assembly of the saints. We must be faithful to the assembly. So now, with this in mind, I want us to consider two questions before we get to the final question, the title of the message, Why Do We Come to Church? So again, indeed, Christ founded and gave His church to us, and we should be faithful to His church, to His assembly. And there's no question about that. There's no question. That's what He's commanding here in this text. Not only really in verse 25, but the whole text. But let's just ask this question. Number one, where should we go to church? Where should we go to church? Now, you might be expecting me to say that you should go to a Baptist church. But I want you to hear me. That would be an incomplete, maybe even a misleading answer. Did you hear that? If I said, well, if you ask me, where do we need to go to church, Brother Tom? And I said, well, you just need to go to a Baptist church. That would be an incomplete and maybe even misleading answer. Here's the reality. Do we realize that there have been times in history when the Lord's churches were not called Baptist by name? They did not have Baptist on their signs. As a matter of fact, the name itself was a derogatory term given to them by their enemies. The Lord's churches were called Anabaptists because they would not accept alien immersion or infant baptism. And that time and that fight against the Lord's church may well come again. Not to mention the fact that there are many churches today, this moment, that have Baptists on their sign, that if I told you to go and just left it out there, you just go and you attend a Baptist church, I would be misleading you and doing you, possibly even your soul, harm to tell you and to recommend that you attend there. And that's just the truth. Okay? So telling you that you should attend a Baptist church is an incomplete answer. So then you might expect me to say, well, you should go to Ella Grove Baptist Church. You should go to Ella Grove Baptist Church. But I'm just going to be honest with you. That too may be insufficient. Because there may come a day, Lord help us. That's the reason we need to depend upon the Lord. That's the reason we need to be finding what the Lord would have us do. Lord, help us that day not come in our watch or because of our watch, church. But there may come a day that this church no longer is worthy of the attendance of the saints of God. And I know that's a hard statement, but it's the truth. And we have many examples in our land to prove it. So where should we go to church? Well, let's just think about what we have learned over the past few weeks in our King's Sermon. Let's try, by God's grace, to apply those things that we've been taught. Maybe, do you think that we should go, we're looking to go to a church, to find the church that we should go to? Maybe we should go to the most religiously pious church. The church where everything that's done and every word that is said is so, has been, you know, rehearsed and polished over the decades. Maybe that's the one. The most religiously pious church. The members of that church, you know, they say, oh, you know, we're the Lord's church. Look at us. Look at our piety. Look how orderful our services are. I'll remind us what our King said. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, there is no way you are entering into the kingdom of heaven. So maybe we shouldn't be looking for the most religiously pious church. Or maybe then we should go to the church with the biggest and most elaborate buildings. The church with the most wealth, with the most money. And you know, its members, the members of that church, they say, look at how wealthy we are. Look at how He has blessed us. You know, we're the Lord's church. But I'll remind us again, our King said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God, not wealth. Well, maybe we should go where everyone else is going. Maybe we should go drive around town and find the church with the fullest parking lot. And you know, you hear their members, oh, you need to come on down here. We're just growing. I mean, we're going to have to build two more buildings to hold everybody. We're just to look at our parking lot. Look how many people that we have. Maybe we should go where everyone else is going. Apply what we've learned. Our King said, wide is the way to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. Many. So maybe it's not the church with the many. Maybe it's then the church with the miracles. Maybe it's the church with the charisma. That's where we should go. But remember what the King said. Many will say to me in that day, Have we not prophesied? Look at our works. You know, the members of that church would say, look at everything that's going on. I mean, just the Spirit is being poured out and all of these miracles are happening. But the Lord said, many will say to me that day, look at us. Look what we've done. Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many miracles in your name? But he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Your works are not good. They are iniquity. You're not mine. Oh, don't want to go to that church. So where? Where do we want to go? Where should we go? Where must we go? Well, you remember the wise man in Matthew 7 who built his religious life on the rock. You remember Christ's description of him? Christ said, our King said, he's the one who hears my word and does it, because what is inferred there is that he knows that it is the word of his God and of his King. Ah, there it is, church. There it is. Where should we go to church? What kind of church should we go to? What kind of church, what kind of an assembly should we give ourselves to? A church who declares this book. A church who declares the whole counsel of this book. A church who declares and will not hesitate nor be ashamed of this book. This is their guide. This is their standard. This is what they will do. This is what they will preach. This is what they will sing. This is what they will fellowship around. This book. This book. Because they know, they are sure that this book is the all authoritative word of their God and His Christ, their King. And therefore, not only are they believing and teaching and preaching this book, but the lives of the members of such a church, a Word of God-centered church, a Word of God-grounded church, a Word of God-settled church, the lives of the members of that church, they are becoming more and more bowed to this book. They are becoming more and more centered. Their lives are becoming more and more centered around this book. Their lives are being changed by the power of this of the Word of God. They are becoming more and more conformed to its truth. The members of this kind of church who everything they do, everything they say, everything they think is founded on the truths of God's Word. The members of that kind of church, their lives are being conformed to its truth. And they are becoming people, students, lovers of this book. And namely, lovers and disciples of its author, the Lord our King. That's the kind of church we should go to. Let me just say something. I've been hearing all this stuff around town, but everywhere else, about all these people coming giving a witness of their life. I want you to go look in the Apostle Paul's ministry and see if he dealt with his life other than what Jesus Christ did directly. And say, he said, I come to you, and the main thing I want to preach to you is Christ crucified. I'm not the center of my message. Christ is the center of my message. Better beware of this movement where people are exalting themselves as the center of their message. It's fine when God does a work upon His people, but when God does a work upon His people, His people want to talk about Him. Not themselves. Him. And saints, that's the kind of church we want to be a part of. Because He's really the only thing that matters. I just want to tell you that. He really is. In the end, it'll be Him. Everything else will be nothing, and it'll be Him. It'll be Him. That's where we are. We need to go to church. And that's the reason, church, that we must make sure that we, Ella Grove Baptist Church, are and that we remain this kind of church with this book. The author of this book is our everything. Now, here's a good question. Number two, when should we go to this kind of church? When should we go? Now, I could talk to us about the reality and the New Testament precedents of the Lord, of Christ's church meeting together on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is today. And as well, I could talk to us about the authority of the church over its members, over the lives of its members, from passages like Matthew 16, 19, so that we understand that what the church decides corporately, what the assembly decides corporately, we are to submit to individually. And I mean, I could put these demands upon us this morning, but listen, I don't want our attendance to be by compulsion. I don't want our attendance to be by coercion. And neither does the Lord. So I just want to show you something. I want to show you an example of the Lord's people and their church attendance in days past. Hold your spot here. Put your marker there in Hebrews 10. Go back to Acts 2, just briefly. Acts 2, and let's jump in at verse 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them, unto who? Unto the church. The already existing church was added to and by about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done, notice, by the apostles. We don't have those anymore. The last one was the apostle Paul. We have the word of God now. And all that believed, the complete word of God, and all that believed, all this group, all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We talked about this, what it means. And notice, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what that says to us today about the win of church attendance? It says this: rejoicing at every opportunity. Rejoicing at every opportunity. You say, well, preacher, listen, it must have been much more fun to go to church back then. Listen, I guarantee you it was not. I guarantee you it was not. You know, this is a very unique perspective from here. I see a lot of things that you may not realize I see. I see sometimes some of you wrestling with the truth of God's Word. So did they. So did they. I see distaste, which is kind of a light word for sometimes the things I see, but a distaste upon your faces at times when the rod of God's law presses hard upon you. I can sense that. Now, I'm not omniscient and I don't know everything, but there are some things I can sense. So did they. So did they. And I see you wrestling with babies. And I see you wrestling with your backside. And I see you wrestling with your weary flesh. Some of you more than others. But I see you. Listen, so did they. So today, the true assembly of the saints has never been amusing like the world's amusement. It has never been. It has never, the true assembly of the saints has never been flesh soothing and flesh stirring and flesh reviving. Never. You know how I know why? You know how I know this? Because the true assembly of the saints has always, always been centered around the Word of God. Isn't that what we just read in verse 42 there in Acts 2? It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What was that? It was the Word of God. That's what they were centered upon. And the Word of God, do you know what the Word of God is? It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. That's pain. Exposing. That's painful. That's painful. Exposing all the way down to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning, exposing the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Listen, everything about that word, about that verse says that is no fun to the flesh. It never has been. Never. And it never will be. The Word of God is a sword that cuts and rips and puts our flesh, our sinfulness, to death. And that's no fun, church. That's no fun. It has always been, and it is, and it will always be painful and hard. And your flesh is going to give you a fit, just like it did those saints in Acts chapter 2. Nothing's changed. But oh, that God would put you in a place where you could have the Word of God and it would remove the sin from your life. That you could have the Word of God and instead of that willful sin, which the reality is you step right on the broken body of Jesus Christ, you walk right through His blood and say it's nothing. You insult the Spirit of grace. We don't want that. So God's put us in a place where we have the Word of God preached to us, and it pierces, and it divides, and it cuts, and it rips away our flesh and our sinfulness from us, bit by bit by bit by bit. Glory to God, He's been so merciful to you and to me. He would deal with us at all instead of casting us into the pit of hell forever is such a glorious miracle we cannot even fathom. Do you hear what we read? Willful sin is stepping on the Son of God. But God the Father would still have mercy on us, even though we step on His beloved Son. Even though we walk through His shed blood like it's nothing, He would still have mercy upon us. He would still deal patiently with us. He would still draw us unto Himself. And remove that willful sin from us. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. It's no fun. Your flesh is going to fight you every step of the way. But praise be to God, your flesh is going to fight you. Here's the thing, and you know this. I'm no Peter. And I'm no Paul. And I'm sure not the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, if I stick to this book, pray for me that I will stick to this book. If I will stick to God's Word, you should love my preaching at least. I'm no Peter, I'm no Paul, I'm not Christ. But you should love my preaching if I stick to this book at least more than your sin. At least more than your sin. You should love coming to this assembly to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're in the same war together. We're in the same war. We're in the same battle. And you should love coming to this assembly to be with them, to encourage them at least more than your sin. And you should love and look forward, long for every opportunity to come together at least more than your sin. When should we come to church? When should we come to assemble with the saints? Whenever humanly possible. Whenever humanly possible. And then finally, why? Why do we come to church? So again, I could talk to us about duty and command, and I really could. Okay? It's there. I could talk to us about our own covenant right there that we have agreed upon, promised individually before God Himself. We have promised to be faithful to this sacred duty, to this great honor, to this blessing of faithful church attendance. But again, it's about so much more than that. Then I could talk to us about the real reality of verses 23 through 25 here in Hebrews 10. Read it again. Let us hold fast. 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful to promise. And let us consider one another to provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. What's the reoccurring word? One another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do we see the day approaching? Yeah. Yeah, we do. So much the more. So much the more. What this really looks like in real life is not a self-righteous piety like we looked at in the judging of Matthew 7 verse 1 that looks down our noses and condemns and runs down, even if it's only in our mind, one another to exalt ourselves. But what this is talking about is the Godwardness of broken humility. The Godwardness of broken humility, where a person comes to church today for someone other than themselves. Get that? Because that's what it's talking about in the text. One another, one another, one another. What's the focus in there? One another, not I. The Godwardness of broken humility that comes today, to church today, for someone other than yourself. Oh, I don't feel good. Well, come to church for someone else. If you can't think of anybody, come to church for your pastor. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I'm encouraged when you're here. Every single one of you. Every single one of you. I'm encouraged. I'm thankful to God when you're here. I pray that you come. But I'm not the only one that should be. You should look around. You should be thankful for the other people that are here. You should pray for them to be here. Each one of you should pray for others to be here. Because you're coming to church, we should want to come to church for someone other than ourselves. Have you ever thought about your church attendance in light of everyone else? We should understand that this provoking to love and provoking to good works and this exhorting, encouraging, strengthening one another, listen, it happens first with our mouths closed. It happens first when our lives are being transformed to Godwardness and to godliness, to faithfulness before each other's eyes. You know what encourages me even more than you coming? Is when I see God working in your life. I'm just telling you as your pastor, when I hear the Word of God reflecting back to me from you, when I see a change, and I'm not your judge and jury, but I am your shepherd. Shepherd does know a little bit about the sheep. Let me ask you something. Which is more encouraging? Which is more powerful, church? And I'm talking about our own responsibility. But think about this. Which is more encouraging and powerful? A person telling us about Christ's power to save? Or that person, their life, actually really being saved from their present sin before our very eyes? Well, there's power there now. There's encouragement there. Which is more encouraging? Which is more strengthening? Which is more exhorting? A person talking about the great power of God to comfort us in times of sorrow? A person who beats on the pulpit and talks about the sovereignty of God all the time? Or to actually see that person lay their life with all of its uncertainties and all of its sorrows and all of its pain for them to lay their lives into the hands of their sovereign? Which is more encouraging? Which is more strengthening? Which is more powerful? A person talking about loving one another or a person actually giving themselves, spending and being spent in real love for a fellow saint, in real love for an unworthy sinner? Which is more powerful? Verses 23 through 25 is really about us witnessing the Word of God, us witnessing the gospel, and others seeing the gospel work, conforming us to the very image of Christ before each other's eyes. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it changing your lives? Is the Word of God really conforming your life? I want you to really consider this in your heart. Is it having an effect? Are you further along in your progression to Christ likeness today than you were however many days ago? Are you? Can anyone see it? Can anyone see it? Because here's the thing. We have to be present and active for these things to happen. To provoke and stimulate, exhort one another to love and to good works. He says, do this, so don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, we have to be present. We have to be active for these things to happen. Listen, we have to know one another. Well, wait a minute. We have to allow ourselves to be known for any of this to take place. We have to know one another and allow ourselves to be known. Going to church for someone else. Maybe that means you humbling yourself before someone so that they can know you. And they can know your problems and they can know your struggles. And doesn't the Scripture say, we don't usually use this verse, but doesn't it say we have to confess our sins one to another? Oh, wait, no, that's going too far, preacher. They'll look down on me. Some probably will. The ones with the religious pieties running off their nose. But there are others that won't. I guarantee you there are others that will come right alongside you and help you if you will reach out to them for help. If you'll allow yourself to be known. Yes, we have to know one another, but we have to allow ourselves to be known. But still, even all of this, the answer to this question, why should we come to church, is still really incomplete. Let's back up to verse 19. Look at verse 19. And I want you to pay real close attention here. There's going to be a test. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. And Paul says what I'm really saying is through His flesh, through His body, His perfection. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So, first question, do you see the high priest in the text? Do you see the high priest? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ, right? Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. Here's the second question. Do you see the priests? You understand in the Levitical order of the priesthood, there was the high priest, the sons of Aaron, the Kohathites, Zadites, or something like that, Zadonites. But there was also an order under them of the Levites in general who were the priests. So here in the text we see the high priest, but do you see the priest? You should, because it's you, saint. It's you. And do you know what a priest's work is? It can be summed up in one word. You should know because it's you. If you're a child of God, you are also a priest. You're a fulfillment, if I could use it like this, a fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. But the work of a priest can be summed up in one word. There's a couple different divisions, but really, it can be summed up in one word. It's the reason, notice in the text, that we can draw near, verse 22, draw near. And verse 19, it says, we, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. That's the reason we're going there. We're allowed to go there. And the reason that we can draw near with full assurance. Notice where it says to have our hearts sprinkled. That's an interesting phrase. And have our bodies washed with pure water. All of those are telling us something. You know what the work of a priest is? In one word, worship. Worship. Adoration of God. It's the reason they drew near to the Lord in the tabernacle, in the temple. It's the reason that they washed their bodies. It's the reason that their bodies were sprinkled with blood. It's the reason that they drew near to the Lord. Worship. Church, saints of God, you have been set apart and you are now being set apart. You are now being sanctified. You have and are now being recreated as a new creation in Christ for worship. For worship. As we were born into this world, you could not, nor would you desire to worship God. The flaming sword of His justice blocked the way. But now in Christ Jesus is what the text is telling us. Now in Christ Jesus, because of Jesus Christ, because of His willingness and His ability through His bloody death to actually put away our sin and give us perfect righteousness, the way up to the most holy place, the place where God Himself meets with His people and His people worship Him, that way through Jesus Christ has now been opened. The veil of separation has been torn down by God Himself. It even gives us the account of it. He tore it from the top down to the bottom. It didn't tear it from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. God tore it down. Church, we have been saved for this. We have been saved for worship. Here it is. The reason we want to go to church, that is to a church that is centered upon and grounded upon and settled upon the Word of God, this book, is because the Word of God is all about our triune God. And we want to know more about Him. We want to learn more about Him. We want to see more of Him so we can worship Him more and more for His supreme worth. Don't you remember the Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Well, we want to close that gap. We're tired of missing the mark. We know that God deserves the glory that is His. We know that He deserves the praise and the worship that is His. And we desire to do that. We can see Him in the face of our Savior. And we want to learn more about Him. We want to be more steadfastly grounded in this book that tells us and reveals, through which He reveals Himself to us, so that we can worship Him. Not so that we can know this and lord it over somebody else. No, so we can worship the God who is worthy of worship. We want to get closer and closer to reaching the mark of His glory. Don't you, saint? Don't you? That's what's happening here. So that we can worship Him, give Him the worship that is due His name. The reason we want to be there whenever humanly possible is because this gift of worship, of corporate, public worship of our great God has been given to us through the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ hung on a tree for this. He died to make this possible. What a gift this is. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss it. No, on the contrary, we want more of it. We rejoice in it. We long for it. And the reason why we need to be faithful and dutiful to meeting together with one another is because we need to show others the greatness of God in our lives, and we need to see the greatness of our God in others' lives. We need to show and we need to see the gospel displayed, not just talk about, but the gospel displayed in each other's eyes, so we have more and more to be thankful for and more reason to rejoice and to worship and to adore and to praise our God. This is what we have been saved. We have been saved to give glory to Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it's? We are a gift to Him, and that gift is to give Him eternal glory. Well, how can we give Him the glory that is due His name without knowing Him? How will we learn if we do not have a preacher? How will we learn if you're not there to hear Him? So that you can do what you have been recreated for, to worship the God of heaven and earth, to give Him the glory that is due His name. We come together loving one another, church, singing the glory, singing the gospel of God in each other's ears. That don't happen anywhere else, if you hadn't noticed. We come praying the gospel in each other's ears. We come begging the Lord in one another's ears that He would help us to know Him and love Him better. Teach us His Word. We come teaching and preaching and listening and maybe warring, yes, but rejoicing so that we can do what we have been recreated to finally be able to do, what we have been saved and rescued from death and depravity for. It is the greatest of all goods. It is the right of all rights. It is the truth of all truths to worship the one true and only living God whose name is Yahweh. That's what we've been saved to do. That's what we've been added to His church to do, saints. To learn. You cannot. Didn't He tell us that He is to be worshipped in spirit and what else? Truth. That means you cannot worship Him if you do not know Him. You cannot worship Him if what you know about Him is not founded in this book. Because I guarantee you, I and any other man is going to get it wrong. Because I and every other man fall short of His glory every day. We're going to get it wrong unless we're hooked to this book, unless we're anchored in this book, unless we're absolutely committed to this book. So that's what we want. So we can learn more about Him, the true God, and we can truly give Him what is His. Our depravity took away the ability for that. Our depravity, our sinfulness took away the entrance to that. But in Christ Jesus, it has been given away. Our sin has been taken back. The entrance has been opened up. And now our God says, come. Come and worship Me. Come and do what I created you to do. Come and give glory to My name. This assembly of the saints is a taste and mentioned a dress rehearsal of heaven itself. You just think about what the Word of God reveals about this church. Us assembling together. It reveals to us that the triune God is here. That He meets with us. God the Father, God the Spirit, and the resurrected Christ is here. It reveals to us that the angels are here. It reveals to us that the redeemed saints of God are here. You take that description, you ain't going to get no closer to heaven on this earth than here. And you don't think this is important. You don't think this is necessary. You don't think this is needful. All the things. You don't think much of this. May God save you from your flesh. Because if He doesn't, you're not going to think much of heaven. That's true for all of us. This is why we come to church. He is why we come to church. He is why we must be here and really be here. Yeah, you know, the other side of this is not just being here, but really being here when we are here. The reason why this is so important is because He is worthy. He is worthy. Unto Him, the book says, unto God be glory in the assembly by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What a verse. God commands, God expects. He has given us this gift, this responsibility. We need to be faithful to it because He deserves our faithfulness. Last thought. And I know I've gone long. I'm just working that flesh. You know, I can preach this kind of message to you and you feel guilty, but upon leaving the assembly, this kind of assembly that we looked at, that we should desire to be part of and be a faithful part of, upon leaving the assembly, we should be so enthralled by God and His Son, by God in His Son. We should be so enthralled and consumed by who He is and what He has done for me and for you and for one another. We should be so filled with His Spirit that he shined forth from us like Moses' face shone when he came down from Mount Sinai. And that he overflow, that he would overflow his love, his mercy, his grace, his glory would overflow into our homes, into our workplace, into our schools, and into our community. And then, when a worship-filled heart, a worshipful heart, is asked by a wandering soul, that heart is ever ready to give an answer for the hope that is within them, for the glory of the God and His Christ, who they know is ever worthy of glory and ever worthy of worship. May the Lord help us to truly understand why we come to church. May He do so for His own glory. May He show us for Christ's sake.